Right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Follow up from Colossians 1:16. First part of that verse that we covered this morning. Of course, this is a very unfamiliar and new verse for us, the very first verse of the Bible. And I'll plan to go through more of the verses after, but just verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Lord, how wonderful it is for us to know that we are the product of your wise and powerful purpose to make a world and humans on it that would bring you glory and delight you and what your plan is through us to magnify the Lord Jesus in redeeming us, to cause us to marvel together at the wonders of what you've made. And Lord, there's so many things that we see around us and the complexity of it that it just is amazing. And well, we don't want to miss any of that and miss any praise to you for it. And as we know that that the majority of the so-called smart people in our world don't believe it, yet Lord, we embrace it and with joy. And we pray, Lord, you would even tonight as we look at this very first chapter in the Bible, that we would again be just overwhelmed with gratitude and awe of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All over the world, I think it's been going on for some time. It's been going on a long time, but lately we've got DNA to help. People have been trying to find out their lineage, where they came from, what's their, makeup, what's caused them to come forth, who are they related to, what peoples are they from, are they German or the Italian or are they Spanish, or what's going on with that? And it's interesting, and some people are very much into genealogies of our families. My brother-in-law has done a lot of work in that, and it's entertaining. I mean, it'd be interesting. You find out, where you're from. But at the end of all that, although it's entertaining, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't have to matter if you have fun with it and look at it. It doesn't have to matter, but it doesn't matter. It would matter if we were Jews, determining what parcel of land in Canaan we were to have, or whether we could serve in the priesthood or be the king. Those things mattered to Israel, because God had chosen various tribes for certain things. The tribe of Levi was, for the priesthood. The king had, the line of the tribe of Judah and all that. So it would matter then. But if I were to delve into my lineage and find, which I expect I would find, that I have some of John Wayne's DNA, Clint Eastwood, Charles Bronson, probably a little bit of Sean Connery, although he's from the across the pond, it wouldn't matter one whit, except as a matter of telling people I'm descended from, I wouldn't mind telling people that, yeah, I'm related by DNA to John Wayne. But it doesn't matter. Because all those good qualities we might hope to have in others, or where we're from, or if King Richard the Lionhearted was one of our relatives way back, it just wouldn't matter. Now, New Age adherents have been doing something similar. They believe in reincarnation, and sometimes they attempt—I'm not sure how they forget how they do it exactly—but to tap into past lives. They'll revert and they'll find out, they say, who they used to be. And of course, there's no science to that, for the simple reason that we don't have any past lives. And usually, when you find out who you were, it's somebody really important and somebody famous. So it's just, a con, really. The whole purpose behind reincarnation is, again, an Eastern mystic idea of working off your sin by coming back until you get it right. Karma, working off bad karma. So it's all silly. And that's not even innocent entertainment. It gets into areas of, just wrong. But there's one study of origins that matters to eternity, and that is our origin in God, that we were created by God, that Jesus himself is the agent of creation for everything that is. And as our text this morning said, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. And I didn't get really past the first phrase of "for by him all things were created," but he's the one that is the creator. So we're created by God. And why does that matter? Well, one thing that we learn early on when we're born, we, for a while, just are, a being, but not with any sense going on. But it matters whose children you are. And once my mother birthed me and my father sired me, then I was with them. I was in their home. They provided for me. They took care of me. They also laid down rules for me, and they had the right to do that. The neighbors couldn't do that. We didn't expect them to provide for me. And my brother and sisters, they came along. That was because I was their child. I was made by them, essentially, although obviously from the Lord in that process. But you teach your children the way you want them to go. The Bible tells us that's what parents are to do. Raise up a child the way he should go. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So they're under your authority. So, your neighbor's children are under their authority, their authority of their parents, and we're under the authority of our parents. So it matters who your parents are. And when we understand that creation logically makes us responsible to God, that he brought us forth, we can see more readily the importance of understanding that we were created. And also some of why the world is against creation. The world is not for evolution, again, because of science. Science does not lead a person to evolution. Evolution is a pagan way to explain how we got here. It's not logical. It can't be connected. But creation messes up a person's desire to avoid God. And because of sin and alienation and hostility, and those words mean something. When the Bible says we're hostile to God, we're alienated from God, we're separated from God, that is exactly what we are. And we have animosity toward God. And when preachers and prophets throughout history have spoken the truth of God, they've been killed. Jesus was persecuted and hung on the cross. Of course, part of our redemption was that for that to happen. But there's animosity and hatred against the things of God. The world wants us to conform. We're told not to conform. But the world wants that. So, but without creation, there is no hell. People deny hell. Even professing believers don't like to think of it. But if you get rid of creation, there's no hell, but of course, there's no heaven either. Without creation, there's no absolute truth or absolute morality. Who are you to say? If there's no authority above us, our creator, for example, who are we to say that one thing is right or one thing is wrong, other than just by common consent? And that's not absolute, that's relative. because the next generation may not consent to the same thing. Without creation, there's no purpose or meaning defined. When I was born, my purpose was basically to do what my parents taught me to do and make them proud. And then as you go on, you get specifics about that. But that's really all it was. Why would a parent, really, if you think about it, have a child? Takes money from them, takes a bunch of time. The mother has to carry the baby for 9 months, good gracious. And it's a lot of trouble. We do it for a purpose, to pour our lives into children, to extend our influence and heritage, and to make a better world, and to be pleased with our children. The Lord made us for fellowship with us. It's a pleasing thing, so we're very much like that. But without creation, what's our purpose? What's our meaning? We just came about by chance, in the evolutionary concept. There's no explanation for consciousness and reasoning. One of the Star Trek movies, I think the first one, the Voyager spacecraft that were sent out way back in the 70s, I guess, to go out into the outer reaches of the solar system. It was, Voyager 1 or whatever. And that in the Star Trek movie, I don't want to give anything away to you because I know you'll run right to the streaming service and look it up. That Voyager spacecraft gained consciousness somewhere in its travels, which of course is impossible. But you had to get it where it was feeling something because that was the point of the movie. So, but there's no purpose, there's no consciousness, there's no reasoning unless we're made by creation. We're alone without creation. We're accidental. We live for a few brief years and then fade from history forever, and that's all there is. And people steeped in these things and evolution, purposelessness, and all of that, some of them come to the end of their rope. They can't bear it, the meaninglessness of it. We're without hope and without God in the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. There's no justice at all. A lot of atrocities in war have been justified on the basis of a theory of the survival of the fittest and evolution. Well, if the evolutionary model does this, why don't we do that with people? There's no God to whom we must give an account. And no one to wisely guide us in the way we're to live our lives. So it matters. It probably is the most core thing you can talk to someone about, is where they came from. And the first observation on our pagan world is that it will do anything to avoid being answerable to God. It will either say God is good with what they're doing, doesn't matter what it is, or that there is no God, doesn't matter. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Well, here in our text, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's your first verse of the Bible. The foundation for life on earth. Who we're answerable to, who started us, how everything got here. We got a bunch of information right there poured in one verse. And in Revelation, at the end of the Bible, the last book, we're again, that same theme is being supported, that the Lord is worthy of glory, honor, and power. Why? Why is he alone worthy of that? Because he made us. Why are our parents worthy of honor? Because we're their children. They brought us into this world. These are tied here in Revelation 4:11 to his will and purpose. because of your will they existed and were created. And what is God's will? Well, the Bible says that God does all that he does for his own glory, which is always pure and good for us too. And he manifests his majesty and greatness, and we worship him, and it's a great exchange for Lord. The Lord should be worshiped because he is who he is. In evolution, the glory goes to a mindless, random, accidental system or a glob of, jelly. And the vehicle is chance. If you had a race cars, it's not hard to figure out the way to go. But if you had a race, a stock car race, for example, and the drivers just, all they did was sit in the car, start it up, get out, and let it go by itself. Round, 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 and round. And then at the end, whichever car is in first, well, that's the winner. Well, what? There's no glory in that at all. It's just chance. Nobody has distinguished themselves as a driver. It's just, chance. It's accidental. There's no purpose or meaning defined in the human race. Just we happen to be here. I don't know what, we talked about mosquitoes. I don't know what their purpose. I know what, I don't know what they do all day, in other words. Gnats for sure. What are they doing? But because God made all things, even these critters, have some purpose in God's plan and creation. The purpose in evolution is unknown. It's self-determined. It changes from year to year, from generation to generation. And that's for those who actually believe in an evolutionary start. They believe it happened by chance, and their end is just unknown. They may speak of a better place. There's no evidence of that in them. They may speak of other lives, which I've already mentioned, but so blind, dead, and desperate sinners are eager to avoid responsibility to God. And they're so eager, they've concocted a model of origins that is absolutely unbelievable. Now, I mentioned chocolate this morning. Where did chocolate come from? And I gave you the revelation, heretofore unknown, that chocolate was not made by anybody. Chocolate just appeared in an empty room somewhere in Hershey, Pennsylvania, and became chocolate. There was some matter in there that nobody was aware of. It got compressed and blew up, and the doors held the explosion in, and they opened it up, and there was chocolate, just by chance. And if I brought that belief into any of the universities today that believe in evolution, they would laugh at me because, nothing like that would happen from nothing. Well, the evolutionary model states it's that's exactly how life began. And it has been studied for decades now, and they can't give it up. It is the stupidest thing imaginable that you make a garage and wait for a car to appear in it. It's stupid. And yet, to avoid God, they will believe anything, talk about anything. Always, In Star Trek, we have Klingons and Romulans and Cardassians, and we got, other races and people. I mean, where do they come from? Where do the Romulans come from? I've heard that for evolution, one of the possibilities for evolution is, since we don't have any transformational forms that are taking place on Earth, well, we were seeded by aliens. Well, it makes it just as much sense as anything else in evolution. There was even I forget, it was a movie or a episode of Star Trek I saw. That's they concluded that, there's one seeding of all the planets being out there, and they started us on. We're all related some way. We just evolved differently, which again is stupid. You always get back to where's that first being? Who's the first one? How did anything show up first? When there has to be something from which things evolve in the first place. And that's where, Sproul just simplified. How do we know there's a God? Well, if anything exists, God exists, because nothing can just pop up without an eternal being. So when we look in Genesis 1, it makes perfect sense, unless you're an atheist, or unless you think God is impractical, unless you think Genesis 1 through 11 is just, mythology. But it makes perfect sense. How are you going to get things in a world of time except from a timeless creator? The reason people don't believe in creation is because they don't want to. They refuse to. The reason people believe in evolution is because they choose to. They choose to jump over all the, contradictions in it to believe in it. Because then it places them as their own king and their own masters with their own morality. And they don't have to deal with God. Of course, they still have to, because, as I said this morning, evolution doesn't do anything to God. He doesn't change at all from it. Most people shift their minds into neutral. Cindy said, we talked on the way home a little bit, that when it was being taught in her school, she was wondering, how does creation fit in with this? The Cro-Magnon man, the Neanderthal man, the millions of years, the dinosaurs and all this prehistory and stuff. And she was wondering about that. I never wondered about that. I just figured it had to make sense some way, because we were not steeped in evolutionary doctrine then. But it was beginning to be groomed in our schools. And these Cro-Magnon men and Neanderthal men, they were all at different levels of evolution. And I didn't think about that. I said, I was just going along in life, living my life, and didn't think what we're being told. I don't know if the teachers got it. They surely had a better shot at it than I did. And I don't know that anybody was intentionally indoctrinating us in something that wasn't popular at that point yet. But people shifted their minds into neutral and just assumed somehow that this worked out, this mysterious eternal glob of matter. Well, just always there. But it is contradictory to good sense, and it's contradictory to the Bible. So, how does something exist on its own? And, what is the uncaused first cause? You don't have it in a system that we live in. This world is a time system. It is a place where things are made, and there's a start and there's a finish. And how do you get something to start in a universe that has to have something started? This glob, whatever it is, so it was so dense they said it blew up. It's like fireworks on the 4th of July, exploding in the sky. And sometimes they just explode in the sky and nothing happens. And other times they explode and something shows up, a car lands in your yard. You've heard about the term, it's raining cats and dogs. Well, maybe they rained after there was an explosion at July 4th fireworks, and a dog came out of it, and a cat, and they just went about their lives once they landed on Earth. The only answer the world has is this stab in the dark that matter is eternal. To rephrase Genesis 1:1 for modern philosophy, in the beginning, the Big Bang occurred. But it doesn't mention how the Big Bang got there. So you have to assume the Big Bang, the material of the Big Bang, was eternal. We assume in verse 1, as is intended, that God is eternal. Now, how you can be eternal, always having been, always being, the great I am, that really is beyond where my mind goes. It makes perfect sense in eternity. But, eternity, there's no start. There's no start to God. God starts whatever is started. And how God was just always there, and it's just the one true God. That's just what the Bible teaches. And it makes perfect sense in Genesis 1:1 that God was in the beginning. He's before us. We'll get that also in Colossians when we look at Lord willing, the verses that follow what we looked at this morning, that he's before all things. Jehovah's Witnesses come by here. They're always saying how Jesus was the first one created, that he was the first creation of God, therefore he's called the firstborn. And I pointed out that, firstborn is also the firstborn from the dead, but he wasn't the first one to rise from the dead. Firstborn is a term of preeminence. It's the one who is in the air. And so, Jesus is I am. And they picked up rocks to throw at him when he said it, because that belongs to God. Well, God does not have a beginning because he's eternal. He's always been. He never arose from anything. He's just always been. And our world and our mindset cannot allow for a being who's just always been there before us, in charge of us, over us. It's part of our rebellion against God that started in the Garden of Eden. Yet we're able to allow for a glob of matter to have always been there. Oh, we can't have God be there all the time. That's not good. But the glob of matter, yep, that can be there forever. So it's just crazy. And there are probably billions of tons of books with all these things written in it in university libraries all over the world that you can open up and read this nonsense and be considered, erudite, a great mind. So origins are derived from revelation or imagination. Now, revelation we have right here: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't have that, you imagine how we came about. Without that, now you could reduce all those books on evolution, and if you believe that verse, you still do scientific research, and this is how it used to be done. You knew God made the world, so you knew there was purpose and order and complexity there, and so you learned from the world what God put there, and you learned about God and what he had designed, and you glorified God, just as the Bible says we're intended to do when we are in his creation. But instead, you got a bunch of pseudoscience, which is trying to say that the world didn't come from God. And so you miss the whole point. Isaac Newton studied gravity. And you did that on the basis of that there's an orderly mind, powerful mind behind the whole concept. And you make your equations that way because you're predictable because, there's design and purpose in them. But if you don't have revelation, you've got imagination. And with revelation, you've got reality. And with imagination, you've got fantasy. When you imagine something, it's fantasy. You can't make it real by imagining it. So God existed in the beginning, which is what Genesis 1:1 says. And from that, we are here. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, which means he's eternal. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is, of course, about our Lord Jesus. If he was in the beginning with God, in the same sense that we see that God was in the beginning, he's eternal. He's eternal with God. He was in the beginning with God, and he made everything. Nothing has come into being that has not been made without him. He's made them. That's what I always ask the Jehovah's Witnesses. Did Jesus make himself? And they get confused about it. Well, if he made everything and he was made, he had to make himself. Psalm 102, verse 25, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. This is an amazing concept that God never ends. And he's taking us as his children into eternity, and we'll never end. Now, this chapter goes into the other aspects of creation. I'm not going to go through everything. But you can see the way God made things. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moved over the surface of the waters. Now, there's been a popular concept that if a scientist finds a bone and carbon dates it to 400 million years, and that falls outside the realm of the generations that were created or that followed creation. And they say, well, there must be maybe a cataclysmic event that took place between verse 1 and 2. It's called the gap theory. That's when Satan rebelled, and there are all these prehistory animals were on the world, and they got killed then. And so that's from that. Well, that's just is really conjecture. All it says here, now I don't believe the gap theory, but all it says here is that God made the heavens and the earth, and then he formed it. Then he molded it, then he organized it, which is what we see in the following day. It was without form and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. I mean, the lights weren't even on yet. And so the first thing God says is, let there be light, and there was light. And the way the Lord creates is from nothing, because he's eternal God. The Big Bang creates from nothing, but it's got something to create from. Where did it come from? We, again, have to make a leap of faith. If you're an evolutionist, God saw, and this again is what we see. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. So God designed on the first day light and darkness, separated light from darkness, laid the foundation for our day-night cycles. Don't even have the sun or the moon yet or the stars. Then God said, verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. So you got, the sky now with still this, there was a, water above and below. That was the second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered to one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, the earth, the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day. And again, God is doing this all by fiat, by just stating it. He's saying, let there be, and there was. And Jesus, of course, is the one speaking this. He's the creator, the one through whom these things were made. And he makes all the vegetation. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, a greater light to govern the day, we call the sun, the lesser light to govern the night, we call the moon. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And then he starts to fill up all that. At the very time that God created the stars, if a scientist had been plopped down on the earth and looked at the stars and realized that they were 4 billion light years from the earth, at the soon as they were made, they're 4 billion light years away from the earth, he would have gotten out his little book and said, well, we obviously know that the Big Bang took place 4 billion years ago because it'd take the light that long to get to Earth. These people, God put the lights in the skies, the stars, the planets, the moon, the sun. People sit out in nature, and they always have throughout history, and just marvel at this. A wonderful study. Science should be the most wonderful study. And all the arms of science, the geography and all of that, it's just a marvelous thing because we're looking into what God made and living in what God made. And it's good for the soul. But what secular scientists and atheistic science has done is draw the joy out of it and work to make us meaningless, accidental, without purpose. They've taken what is to glorify God and they've used it in the hands of the devil to minimize and destroy the brightness of our outlook and the purpose of our being. And so the Bible lays God at our foundation and weaves in the Bible the matter of redemption. God made us. We're answerable to God. When we sinned, we have to be right with God. The Bible unfolds redemption, Jesus coming, bringing salvation, and then eternity. And it makes perfect sense in a creation model. Some of the missionaries that I'm aware of that we were working with or thinking about working with or using some from time to time with EIFC when that was in existence, there was a program called From Creation to Christ. And they would go into a village and they would start teaching creation first. And then they would, in the course of their teaching, come to Christ. And by the time they got to Christ, they saw that we were made for God, we had fallen, and that Jesus then came to fix all that, to redeem us. And it gave a context to our being and existence. That's a great way to approach it. But that's the fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And our Lord Jesus, who we glory in and love, without him, nothing was made that has been made. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to make up fantasy to have the facts about our creation, why we're here, who brought us here, who's going to take us from here, who's going to do with us as is fitting for your glory. Or may we be filled with praise, because, Lord, that is the fitting response and obedience and honor to you, our powerful God. In Jesus' name, amen.